never sleeps, no, never slumbers. He's ever over me. And I'm sitting there and I couldn't keep singing because the thought that God in heaven is watching over insignificant Jenny Allen, he's watching over me. And tonight when you go to bed, whatever's on your mind, if you can't sleep, remember, God is watching over you. You don't need to worry about it. Close those little peepers and go to sleep because God is ever watching over you. And I want to tell you that it's good to be back in Canada. Let me move a few things so I can see you. I'll just move it there. It's good to be back, and I do feel part Canadian. Pastor Weeb told us we could not use that at the border. We wanted to, but he wouldn't let us. Because he would get in trouble because he signed it. So it's good to see so many of you that I've known from before. And it's good to make new friends. So I'm glad that every one of you is here. Where's my beautiful Brazilian friend? There she is. The first time that I went to Brazil, somebody told me that the women in Brazil are the most beautiful women in the world. And she agrees. And when I went there, it was true. The Brazilian women were beautiful, but it's not just what they look like. It was their hearts. They were such, you know, it doesn't matter what you look like. That's immaterial. Beauty is in the heart. So I'm glad that you're here again. I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. Normally when I speak, I just do what is in my notes. But as I was writing from there, Marion, where are you? Where's my friend Marion? Marion's over here. Stand up a minute. I don't know how many of you know her, Marion Kopik. And she and I were in nursing school together. And that's a little while back. And as we were talking, and Marion, I'm not even sure what you said, but after she said whatever she said that I don't remember, it was like God said to me, I want you to do something else tonight. So if we get to the sermon, we get to it. But if we don't, it's because God has laid something else on my heart. How many of you have ever heard me speak?
Many times.
Many times. Raise your hands high so I can see. I see a number of you that haven't, and this story is for you that haven't, because if you've heard me speak before, you will know this story. A number of years ago, I was speaking on the coast in Oregon at a church. And after church and the potluck, I decided to change into more comfortable shoes. Now I start out with comfortable, but I decided to change. And my husband was with me that day, and he had the keys to the car. So I saw him across the room talking to someone, and I knew he was busy, but I walked up behind him and stood there, sort of behind him, waiting for him to look down and say, what do you need? And then he would give me the keys. But he just kept on talking, and he talked, and he talked, and he never looked down. And so I'm standing there waiting, and finally I thought to myself, well, I know where he keeps the keys. He's right-handed. They're in his right-hand pocket. So I'll just get them myself. So I reached in, I reached over, and I started patting his pocket like this. And he still didn't say anything. So I'm patting and patting, and then I thought, I know they're there. So I slipped my hand into his pocket, and I'm digging around and patting and trying to find those keys. I knew they were there. Now, I don't know how you are when you do something like this, but I was kind of staring off into space. I wasn't really paying attention. I'm just digging around and staring into space. And all of a sudden, I realized that I am looking at my husband, who is across the room from me. It was just at that moment that a strange male voice coming from above my head said, go ahead, take anything you want. Let me ask you, if God had a robe with a pocket full of blessings, and he said to you, take whatever you want. What would you ask for? What would you want him to do for you? See, that's Matthew 5:5, isn't it? Seeking you will find. What would you ask for? See, I know in a heartbeat what I want. And what I want is a greater awareness of God's love. I want that love to so permeate me that I can think of nothing else. He doesn't need to give me more love. The cross was the ultimate. He showed us how much he loved us at the cross. But what I need is a greater awareness of that love. It is that love that transforms us. If we're ever going to be changed, it starts with an awareness of how much God loves us. It starts at the foot of the cross as you look up and know that he did it for you. That's what I want for me, and that's what I want for you. I don't want this weekend to just be fun. I don't want anybody going home and saying, oh, she was a good speaker. I don't want anybody going home and talking about the chocolates they had or the good food. I want you to go home and talk about how God changed your life. I want you to go home and say, God transformed me. I'm a different person. Is that what you want too? I want you to lean over. I don't want anybody sitting alone when I'm talking. Lean over by just twos or threes and pray silently for each other that God will do what he most needs to do in that person's life. And when I say, all God's people said amen, it's time to be done with your prayer. This is a silent prayer. Just lean over next to someone and pray that God will do for them what they most need. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. I don't know if any of you have ever lived in Chicago. Has anybody here lived in Chicago? Any Chicagoites here? I don't see any hands. But for most people, Chicago is just a big, windy, dirty city. But I have to tell you that for me, Chicago will always be a bit magical because three of the most important events happened to me in Chicago. The first was that when I was 15 years old, not been raised a Christian, but when I was 15 years old, I found Jesus, and I was baptized in that big city of Chicago. So for that reason alone, Chicago will always be magical to me. But two more events happened. My husband was a student at Andrews University, and I was at Hinsdale School of Nursing. And it was the summer between our junior and senior years that he asked me to marry him. So that was the second big event. And because my name is Allen, you know that I married David Allen. And the third event was our marriage at Hinsdale, which is a suburb of Chicago, a year later. So three of the most important events of my life happened in Chicago. The second event, when he asked me to marry him, he was going into business with his dad. That was the plan. And one weekend, he came to see me. And Marion, I don't know if you ever heard this story, but he came to see me. And that night at supper, he leaned over and he took my hands. And he said, honey, how would you like to marry a minister? And I immediately said to him, well, I don't think so. And so he said, oh, okay. And the next morning at breakfast, he leans over again and he takes my hands and he says, sweetheart, how would you like to marry a minister? And I said, no, I don't think so, because to be a minister's wife, you need to be quiet and dignified. And I'm not quiet and dignified, and I don't play the piano. So probably I shouldn't be a pastor's wife. And he was startled again, and so he changed the subject, and we talked about other things. You're going to think I'm a little slow. So at noon, he leans over, and he takes my hands, and he says, sweetheart, wouldn't you like to marry a minister? And before I could say anything more, he said, because I feel like God is calling me to the ministry. And I thought very deeply for 3 seconds, and I said, you know, I think I'd like to marry a minister. Now, let me tell you why I was so hesitant. When I was growing up, my family moved around a lot. I went to 13 schools in 12 years, lived in 7 different states, and I can't tell you how many towns. I had been a gypsy. We had always moved. But my husband's family had lived in LaPorte, Indiana, 90 miles from Andrews University, for 5 generations. The Allens never moved. And we picked out the place where we were going to build a house. And I thought, I am going to throw down roots, and I'm going to be one of those Allens that never, ever move. And I knew what pastors do. They move. Every time God says move, they move. That was why I was so hesitant, because I wanted to be one of those Allens that never, ever moved. But that was not God's plan for my life. He had a different plan. And we were the Allens who never lived in LaPorte, Indiana, because God had a different plan. One of my favorite verses and one of your favorite verses is Jeremiah 29:11. Say it with me if you know it. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope. And I want to remind you tonight that God has a plan for your life. Whether you are 16 or 60 or older, God has a plan for your life. Now, I want you to take 1 minute and share with the person next to you, no more than 3 in a group, 2 if you can, share with the person where you have seen God's plan in your life. Quickly, you only have about 30 seconds each. Where have you seen God's plan in your life? Okay, your time is up. You have 10 more seconds. Okay, your time is up. I wish I knew what you were saying. If you could see your faces as you're sharing, I wish I knew what you were saying. I've been speaking enough that I know that often people look at a speaker and they say, well, it's easy for her. You can see God's plan in her life. Look what she does. She's got such a fun life. She has a husband who adores her, and he does. She gets to go fun places. She gets to travel a lot. Her life is so easy. I know, because I've sat where you sat, and I've looked at speakers, and they always look perfect. I don't, but the rest of them do. But you know what I'm saying? But I want you to backtrack in your minds with me to the year 1971. And we had only been in ministry, a few years. And my husband was now teaching at Laurelwood Academy. We had just moved from Southern California to Laurelwood Academy in the hills outside of Portland, Oregon. It was summer before school started. And one day there was a knock on my door. And I thought it was probably some neighborhood kids coming to play with my little children, who were just like 4 and 5 at the time. When I went to the door, there was a dark-eyed, kind of short man standing there. And I said to him, yes, what can I do for you? I thought maybe he was the Fuller Brush Man. And he said, don't you know who I am? And I have to tell you that my stomach turned over. And I said to him, no, I don't. But there was the first flicker of recognition. And he said to me in his sad voice, you really don't know who I am? And in that moment, I knew with clarity who this man was. This was my father. I had not seen him for 20 years since I was a little girl, 10 or 11 years old. And in the moment that I realized it was my father, in that moment, I was a little girl again. And I was seeing my mother lying on the couch where he had knocked her out. And I was begging her, Mommy, please wake up. Please wake up. And in that moment, I was a little girl. And I was visiting my father and his new wife. And I could hear the voices raised, one in drunkenness and one in anger. And I could hear the plates shattering on the walls as they fought. And in that moment, I was a little girl, just 5 years old, and we were running away in the night, my mother, my sister, and I. And we were at the train station, and we were hiding in the shadows, because all I could think of is, what if he came after us? What if he tried to find us? Would he make us come home? Would he hit my mother again? What would happen to her, and what would happen to us? And I have to tell you that in the moment he said, I'm your father, I wished with all my heart that he was not my father. Some of you can relate to what I just said, because maybe you were raised in homes like that too. Or maybe some of that is going on in your home. So you understand that I don't have a pedigree. I see a lot of speakers stand up, and I love to listen to them tell the stories about their lives, and they're like fifth-generation Christians. I didn't have any Christianity in my home at all. I always say I'm the mutt from the pound, but God loves the mutts, aren't you glad? We don't have to have a pedigree for God to love us. And it doesn't matter what your background is, because God has a plan for your life. After we ran away, we went to Denver, and we lived for a short time with my grandparents. And my mother fell in love again, and she fell in love with a man that she didn't know very well. And it didn't take her very long to figure out that he was not a good man. And we found ourselves running away again, because when she told him that she didn't want to date him, he threatened her with what he would do to her little girls. And so we ran away again. And this time we ran away to Seattle, where we lived with an aunt and uncle for 2 years. One day, when I was in third grade, my classroom was on the front of the school building. And as I looked out, I saw a police car drive up. Now, when you're in third grade and only 8 years old, that's big stuff to see the police come to your school. But it's not quite so exciting when that policeman comes to your classroom and asks for you, because he's going to take you home. And that policeman took my sister and I home that day, and we listened at the door as the policeman explained to my aunt what had happened. Clem had found us. And he had called my mother at work, and he said, I know where your girls go to school. And he named the school, and he said that he was going to throw acid on us or kill us or do something. Can you imagine what that kind of fear does to an 8-year-old heart? That night, we were sent away again. My sister and I took the ferry to Bremerton, Washington, to go live with the dad that I hadn't seen since we had run away. There had been 4 or 5 years I hadn't seen him. And we were sent to live with him because Clem didn't know who my dad was, and he couldn't possibly find us there. And I wish I could tell you it was all right, but it was not all right. Every night, my father would leave, and he would go to the taverns. Bremerton was a Navy town, and he was a Navy man. And he would go to the taverns and drink. And every night, my stepmother would tuck my sister and I into bed. They had no children yet. They would tuck us into bed. And then she would leave and go look for him. And sometimes she would find him right away. And sometimes it would take her hours to find him. I can remember so many times that she literally dragged him home by the hair. And then the fighting would start, and the place would shatter on the walls. And this was our life for the next 3 years. We had to go once a month to go and see them. And it was hard. It was hard. All the way there on the ferry, I would pretend that I was going someplace else. I wish, thank you, I wish, and I thought of this when we were singing this song, I wish I had known about the God who never sleeps or slumbers. I wish I had known that God is ever over me. Do you feel that way? Do some of you feel that way tonight? I wish someone had told me, but there was no one in my life to tell me. When my mother met another man and she married him, he had been a Christian. And he had been a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And from the time he married my mother, he started saying one thing: you need to go to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And he even took us to the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Seattle, Washington, where we went for a few months. And then we moved away again to get away from my real dad, my birth dad, because he sued for custody of us two girls. And in order to just get away, my mother was granted permanent custody, and we moved away so that we didn't have to make those monthly visits. And still my stepfather, who became dad, and when I talk about dad, he's my dad, and still he was saying, you know, I think you guys ought to go visit the Adventist Church. I'd never really been to church except for the Catholic Church for a short time. And I didn't even know what a Seventh-day Adventist was. I had never heard of them. We moved again, and we moved again, and we moved again. And now I'm 15 years old, and we're living in the big city of Chicago. And when we moved there, the very first weekend, my father said to us, why don't we all go visit the Seventh-day Adventist Church? We'd only been there 4 days. I didn't have a date. We hadn't registered to school. There were no dances that I was going to. I had nothing to do. And so I said, okay, we'll go to church. And I want to tell you that the moment I walked into that church, I knew my heart had found its home. I didn't even know I was looking. But I knew my heart had found its home. We had Bible studies, and the next April or May, my sister, my mother, and I were baptized as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. I look back at my life, and I know without a doubt that God changed me. I went from being a 15-year-old girl who wanted to be popular, date the cute boys, you know what I'm talking about? Date the cute boys, have a class office, be a cheerleader, whatever, to a young woman who was changed forever, to a young woman who fell in love with Jesus, to a young woman who wanted to marry a minister because we would serve God together. Now I want to tell you that even though when I was 15, I felt like God changed my life, there's no question that he transformed me. But in the deepest part of my heart, there was something that wondered if God really loved me. I hadn't had a father who loved me. This is hard to tell without getting a little teary, so bear with me. But in the deepest part of my heart, I always wondered, why didn't God love me like he loved Nicole? Do you know what I'm saying? Have you ever done that? You look around and their life seems so perfect, and I was all right 99% of the time. But every time something went wrong, every time I say, God, why don't you love me as much as you love her? I didn't really know anything about her life, just like I don't know your life. But that was always in the back of my heart. And I was never certain that God truly loved me. And life went on, and I was a good pastor's wife, and I was a good Bible teacher's wife, and I was an academy nurse at Auburn Academy, Laurelwood Academy. And if you had looked at my life, you would have said she's doing all the right things. And I was doing all the right things. There's nothing that you could have looked at in my life and picked it apart, except this little corner that nobody knew about. We moved from Auburn Adventist Academy to Vancouver, Washington. And now my husband was teaching at Columbia Adventist Academy. And one day, Ruthie Jacobson called me. We had become friends, and I was working now on women's ministry, still feeling this way, Nicole. And one day, she called me, and she said, Jenny, there's going to be a pastor's wife, a shepherdess retreat, and I want you to go. I said, I'd love to. And she called me back the next day, and she said, well, she says, I guess you can't go, because this pastor's wife's retreat is only for pastors that are serving in a church. And my husband, even though he was ordained, he was a Bible teacher. So she said, I don't think you can go. You don't qualify. I said, okay. She called me the next day and she says, Jenny, I just feel like God is impressing me that you need to come to this retreat. I says, I'm not going to go. All these other pastors' wives are going to say, what's she doing there? And she says, well, I don't care. I want you to go. And I said, I'm not going to go. And she called me the next day and she says, you are going to go. Well, you don't argue with Ruthie Jacobson. She always wins. And I went to that retreat and I sat where you're sitting. And every message, I knew God had planned for me. I knew he was speaking to me. And that night, Saturday night, after all the games were over and everybody went to bed, I thought, I'm going to go spend a night in prayer. Now, I'd spend a night in prayer for other people, but never for me. And I found an empty room, and it was not a fancy room. It was just some bunk beds in there, and there was no bedding on them, and there was no rug on the floor, and not even a comfortable chair. But I went into that room, and I told God, you and I are going to have this out. And I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm not leaving this room until you convince me, till you show me how you feel about me. I said, Lord, a little dramatic, but I said, Lord, if it takes an hour, okay. If it takes all night, if you don't do it tonight, I'll stay here until you do. And I prayed, and I sat on the bed, and I sang, and I knelt, and I was quiet, and I prayed. And I sang. And I don't know how to explain this, and I cannot tell this story without getting teary because it's so meaningful to me. I don't know how to explain it to you, but somewhere around 4 in the morning, God showed me a picture. Do not walk out of here and say she had a vision. Jenny Allen doesn't have any visions more than you do. But you know when God brings a picture into your mind, don't you? You know what I'm talking about? And God brought a picture into my mind of his hands stretched out towards me, and I was in his hands. And I didn't hear an audible voice, but you know when God has spoken to you. And it was like God said to me, Jenny, this is where you are. This is where you've always been. And I will never put you down. You can crawl out of my hands. You can jump out of my hands, but I'll never put you down. As far as I'm concerned, this is where you always have been, and this is where you always will be. Now, that sounds so simple, but I have to tell you, it changed my life. From that moment to this, there has never been one question in my mind about how God feels about Jenny Allen. It doesn't matter what happens, I know that I'm his girl. My favorite picture, and some of you may have heard this, but my favorite picture of God is that when I come to him in prayer, I can just see him saying to the angels, oh, look, here comes Jenny. Isn't she the cutest thing on feet? It has nothing to do with what I look like. It has everything to do, do you know what, following me, with how God feels about me. I have two granddaughters. They are now 12 and 16. And I say they're the most beautiful girls in the world. Now, if you have granddaughters, you think yours are. You better think yours are. But I think mine are the most beautiful girls in the world. But I thought they were beautiful the moment they were born. Before they ever smiled, while they were still wrinkly and red, before they ever came toddling over to me, I thought they were beautiful. Not because of what they looked like, because of who they were to me and how I loved them. And God looks at you and he sees his girl. Do you see yourself as God's girl? He looks at you and there's no one cuter on feet than you. Are you with me on this? Are you following this? Because that's how God feels about you. And what happened to me was that my life changed more than I can tell you. I told you I'd always been a good girl. From the time I was baptized, I never once walked away from the Lord. But I will never forget the day my husband said to me, you're different now. Now, those may not be words you want your husband to say because you don't know what he's going to say. And then he said, I've always loved you and you've always been good, but there is something different. It's like God has touched you. I had several friends say to me, there's something different about you. That is transformation. That is God transforming us. We are so hesitant to say, I've been transformed. And you know why? Because it sounds like we've arrived. It sounds like we're doing everything right. So we say, God, change me, but we don't like to say, God, transformed me, because it sounds like we've arrived. Let me tell you, when God changes you, when God transforms you, when your life is no longer what it was, it doesn't mean you do everything perfect, but it means that God looks at you, because what you want more than anything else is His will to be your will. Are you following that? When God transforms you, it's because you want your will to be what His will is. Do you remember that beautiful verse in Philippians? Let this mind, finish it for me, be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That's what transformation is. When the Bible says, don't be conformed to the world, I love this translation. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. God wants to transform us. I don't know what your life has been. I don't know what your walk has been, but I want to tell you what you already know, that God wants to transform you tonight. He doesn't want to wait till tomorrow. And the picture of a transformed Christian is a picture of a man and a woman who are careful about what they watch. Are you following? They're careful about what they say. They're careful about what they listen to, because more than anything, we want the mind of Jesus to be in us. We want to be like Him. I want to challenge you to look at what you're watching on television. I know too many Christians that see nothing wrong with soaps. I think we'd be astounded if we knew how many watch soaps. What about sitcoms? I don't think there's any sitcoms you can watch today that are clean. Are you with me? The music that we listen to, everything changes when Jesus transforms you. Because what you want is God's will to be your will. You want to be like Him. Do you want God to transform you tonight? Do you want Him to work in your life like never before? I want to tell you one of my favorite Bible stories. And it's the story of Bartimaeus. Do you remember the story of Bartimaeus? It's found in Mark 10, the last few verses. And I love that story because here is Bartimaeus, and he's sitting by the side of the road. And he hears the crowd coming, and he begins to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Do you remember what the crowd did? They told him, be quiet. Now, that's a polite way of saying it. There's a number of translations that say they told him to shut up. And doesn't that sound more like a crowd? Shut up, Bart, shut up. And they yelled at him, and instead of listening to them, what did he do? He shouted the louder. That's what the Bible says. And he shouted again, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And if you remember the story, what happens next is that Jesus stops. He doesn't walk over to Bartimaeus. Have you ever asked yourself, why in the world didn't Jesus go to Bartimaeus? The guy is blind. He can't see where Jesus is standing. Why does he stop? I'm going to give you 30 seconds. Talk to someone next to you. Why didn't Jesus walk over to Bartimaeus? Quickly. Okay, Nicole, she doesn't know. Somebody else, why do you think he didn't walk over to Bartimaeus? Sometimes we need to come to him. Do you remember what happened when Jesus stops? He says to the crowd, tell him to come here. You remember that? God uses people. He didn't need to walk over there, but God uses people. And I think forever after, those people in the crowds must have said, well, I'm the one that told him to go over there. Because immediately what the crowd started saying is, you lucky fella, he's calling for you, urging him to go. And I think they had a story to tell for the rest of their lives. I was there, I saw it, I encouraged him to get up and go. And do you remember what happens next in the story? The Bible says that Bartimaeus threw off his robe. He threw off his cloak. Why did he throw off his robe? Again, you have 30 seconds. Why did he take off his coat? Okay, your time is up. Did anybody come up with an answer? Anybody? New life. I think it represented new life, throwing off the old life. It couldn't have been a very good cloak. He's blind. He's a beggar. So it couldn't have been a great cloak. And he was throwing off the new life. I think there's something more. When we were in Hawaii a few years ago, we got up early and watched the Hawaii Marathon start. And even though it was Hawaii, it was cool. We had on fleece jackets, and there was nobody there that was running in a coat. Why? It slows you down, doesn't it? It slows you down. And I think Bartimaeus didn't want anything to slow him down in coming to Jesus. And the Bible says he threw off his cloak, he jumped up, and he ran to Jesus. And the next statement to me is some of the most beautiful words in the Bible. Because Jesus said to Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" You talk about an open checkbook. Wow. And it's interesting to me in this story that Bartimaeus did not say, "I'd love a seeing eye dog." He didn't say, "I'd really like a job, you know, I'm handicapped." He didn't ask for a new house. He didn't ask for money. He needed all of those things. But Bartimaeus asked for the most life-changing, the most important thing he could have. What did he say? "I just want to see." He said, "I just want to see." The most life-changing, the most important thing that he could ask for. And the Bible says that Jesus said to him, "Okay, you got it. It's done." And immediately Bartimaeus could say, and then it says, and he followed Jesus down the road. Don't you love that picture? But the question is, if you could hear Jesus saying to you, "What do you want me to do for you?" What would you ask him? Most of the time, what I hear women say is, "Well, I'd ask that my children be saved. I'd ask that my husband does such and such. I'd ask for a new job," mainly children. What Jesus said was not, "What do you want me to do for your children or your husband or your church?" What he said was, "What do you want me to do for you?" A personal question. The most life-changing, most important thing that he could do for you sitting there tonight. What would you ask him for? What would you ask him for? I know, and some of you may have heard this before, but I know what I want. I want to be so much like Jesus that my first response is the right response. You ever have to backtrack in your life? "I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't thought that. I wish I hadn't done that." You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Our boys are both adopted. They were. And one year, well, we met our sons, or rather, she came into his life, his birth mother. She made contact with us. And the first year that he got a birthday card from his birth mother, it came to our house because he didn't give her his address. And he came to our house, and he came over, and he opened it in front of me. And the front of the card said, "Happy birthday to my son." Does every mother here know what I was thinking? He's not your son. He's my son. And as soon as those words went through my head, I said to myself, "Jenny Allen, what is wrong with you? This woman gave you one of the greatest gifts that you will ever have from anybody. She gave you a son. And even if she comes back into his life, you are mom. You will always be mom. There's enough love to go around, but you'll always be mom." And I said, "God, I don't want to keep backtracking. I want my first response to be the God response, the right way to think, the thing that Jesus would think. To let this mind be in me, which was in Christ Jesus." I'm going to give you a few minutes tonight, and don't leave when you're done because we're going to do one more thing. But I want you to divide into groups of three Please no more than three unless you have to. But divide up into groups of three and ask that question. What would you ask Jesus to do for you? Not your kids, not your husband, not your church, no one in your family, but you. If you heard him saying to you, what would you ask for? I want you each in your little group to share in just a sentence or two. This does not have to take long. And then I want you to pray for each other. Not for anything but what they asked for. Does that make sense? You're not praying for anything else. You're not praying for anything if they didn't say it. So you're going to have about 10 minutes to do this. So quickly make your little groups and let's share. What would you want Jesus to do for you? Two to three is all you need. Two to three. You have 5 more minutes. You have 5 more minutes. And all of God's women said, Amen. Now, I want to ask you, and you're going to have to talk loud, and we're not going to take long. We're just going to do this for a minute or two. Is anybody here willing to say, what did you ask God for? What did you ask God for? Anybody? Quality time with Him. Whoa. That is a huge one. Huge. I'll mention that tomorrow, because that's so important. Let me say this. You can't change if you're not spending time with Him. That is the bottom line. You cannot change. He cannot change you if you're not spending time with Him. That's huge. Somebody else, what did you ask God to change? Amen. Love that. Holy Spirit directing. What else? Connection, that personal. Powerful, more powerful prayer. Yeah, I love that. Somebody else? Anybody? Wisdom and understanding. Anybody else? Say that again. See with his eyes, hear with his ears, and speak his words. One of my prayers is always, God, show me what you love in that person. Have you ever met somebody that you just didn't quite like? You know, show me what you love in that person. It's an important prayer. You're laughing. It's important. Yeah. Somebody else. Love without strings attached. I like it. Somebody else. The mind of God. Love it. Integrity. We are living in a world without integrity, aren't we? And to have integrity, true integrity, is huge. Integrity in the little things as well as the big things. It's easy to say, I'm not going to go out and kill anybody. I don't have a gun, you know. But integrity in the little things, the gossip, the lies, the half-truths, taking pencils from work. Different story, isn't it? There at the back. What? Everlasting love. Wow. Anybody else? Just have to say. Wants him to transform you. We can't transform ourselves. We can't do it. We can't change ourselves. It has to be him that transforms us. And he's not going to walk in without your invitation. That night that I spent in prayer was the most important night of my life because I learned how much he truly loved me. And I want to tell you that I have never doubted his love since that night, no matter what happened in my life. When our son was killed, I never went through the poor me, God must not love me. I knew without a shadow of a doubt that regardless of what had happened, God loved me. And an enemy had done this. I remember one day, and I want to close with this idea. I remember one day, and it was about 11 months after Bob had been killed. He was killed in January, and it was the next December. And I was going Christmas shopping. And as I pulled into the parking lot, all of a sudden I was overwhelmed with grief. And I started to cry. And I cried so hard, I thought I was going to throw up. Have you ever cried that hard? I cried so hard, I felt like I couldn't breathe. And finally I said, God, when you lost your boy, when you watched Jesus on the cross, did you cry so hard you couldn't breathe? God, did you feel like you were going to throw up? And in the quietness of my car, and again, I don't ever hear a voice, but I felt like God was saying to me, yeah, honey, I did. I did. That's just exactly how I felt when my boy was on the cross. And I knew that God understood my heart. I knew he understood what I was going through. That's love at the deepest level, when you can understand what someone is going through. Singers, come up. If you know me, you know that I never end a meeting without a call. And tonight, I'd like us to sing, I Love You, Lord. And as we sing, if your heart is saying tonight, God, I'm coming and bringing you whatever it is that I've been hanging on to. I'm bringing you the little corner of my heart that I've never told anybody about. It doesn't mean you've been doing bad things. I wasn't doing bad things. But if you're wanting to say, God, I don't want anything to keep you from transforming me, that's what this weekend is about. So if that's your desire, God, I'm giving it to you. Transform me. Change me. I want to ask you to stand with us. And as we sing, I just want to invite you to just come down here, and I'm going to ask Sandra if you will come up. So just come when you sing. If that's your prayer, God, transform me. I want to give you whatever I've been hanging on to. Just come. Come as you are.
Father, when we look at Calvary, we see the sacrifice of all of heaven. You gave us everything when you gave us Jesus. And Lord, at this time, Abba Father, we want to say that we love you, but we want to love you more. We want to know you more. Your servant Ginny has asked us to offer something up to you, to give you something. Heavenly Father, you know what it is in every heart and in every life. We may not even know what it is. But first and foremost, God, you said that what you want most of all is to have our hearts. The Bible says that we are to love you with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. And God, we want that. We cannot do it in ourselves, but we've come here asking for you to do it in us. Forgive us for our failings and shortcomings. And take control. Thank you for your love. May the picture of Calvary forever be before our eyes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Oh, Father God, I know that up in heaven you're looking down at this little corner of the world and you're checking us out and you're saying, look, there she is. There's my girl. That one's mine. Isn't she cute? I just see you looking us all over and the angels are rejoicing. Lord, whatever we give you today, put it on a high enough shelf that we won't grab it back. Father, we love you. Oh, how we love you. Transform us because of your love for us and because our love for you compels us to ask you. Father, we're praying that tonight, as we go to our rooms, that we'll be filled with the sense of your love. That you will stuff so many angels into our rooms that we'll know they're there. Oh, Lord, don't leave us the way we are. Transform us. That is our prayer in the beautiful and blessed name of Jesus. And all of God's women said, amen. Amen. Now grab a hand next to you. Grab somebody's hand. Grab somebody's hand. Just like this. Raise them up. Shake a little love around. And I think Sandra has something to say. So just stay where you are for a minute.
Ladies, tomorrow we're going to have a special anointing service. And Ginny will be leading out in that. And I think God is giving us an opportunity to even be prepared. And so praise God that we have this night to spend with God. And to just say, God, just prepare me. I don't even know how to prepare myself, right? But God knows how to do that in all of our hearts. And if that's your desire, I believe it's at 5 o'clock tomorrow we'll be having that service. It will be right here.
This is optional. This is for those of you that have been wanting to be anointed. Sometimes it's hard to go to a male pastor and talk to them and open your heart. And this will be an opportunity where you will have someone that you can talk with and share if you've been wanting to be anointed or if God impresses you to be anointed. Listen for God's voice. And this is your time tomorrow.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. And also, there are other pastors here, Ginny. There's also 5 p.m., I believe. But check your program. And we also have some pastors here, some elders, prayer warriors. I would like to ask that if we could all gather just in the room, just over here to the left, just right after this meeting so that we can just discuss that event, okay? But have a beautiful night's rest in Jesus' arms because he loves you. And I look forward to seeing you in the morning. God bless you.